Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
This has come our way. Our faith will be anchored in the Lord. What happens, Peter is writing to us, when holiness meets hostility? And you know, I could put a date on this ancient script that Peter wrote about many years ago. We could date that as today's date, because we are watching in our own country Christians who are taking a stand for Jesus, and we are seeing the negative consequences of their stand. If you watch any news at all, you are aware of how severely Christians are being persecuted today right here in our own country. Christian businessmen are being fined enormous fines. They have been, because they refuse to compromise their convictions. And so who knows, that may happen to us today. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter was a very close friend of Jesus. He walked alongside Jesus. He listened to him preach and teach, saw the miracles that he performed. And so it's really refreshing to learn firsthand Peter's account of his encounter with Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we never want to presume that we can even understand your revelation, as simple as it is, and get the true meaning of it without the help of your Holy Spirit. There are so many different interpretations out there of what things mean. But Heavenly Father, we just want to say that we depend upon you, asking the Holy Spirit to teach us in the Word this morning. And we agree with the words of Jesus, who said, "Without me, you can do nothing." And I know, Lord, that there are times when we think we can do a few things without you. We just pray that you would forgive us of that thought. You gave us life. We can't do anything without your power, without your strength. And certainly we can't change our future or our present without your help. And Heavenly Father, I know that you know the situation of every family. You know the situation of every single person, every married person in this room. You know what we struggle with. And yet we feel your love surrounded us through every moment of our experiences. And so, Lord, we ask your help today to grasp what your Holy Spirit is trying to get across to us in this passage this morning. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. When holiness meets hostility, faith is not neutral. It is a powerful and dynamic force that changes behavior if it is genuine faith. Unbelief is also a powerful force. And when believers try to live out their faith in an unbelieving environment, there are some predictable and unavoidable results. Now, as you look closely in these five verses, we will discover four timeless principles that are written from Peter's pen that will be helpful when God's people meet up with a hostile world. So today we're going to learn what happens when your holiness meets the world's hostility. There was a pastor who was out in his backyard, and he was building a wooden trellis to put his climbing roses on. So he's out there with hammer and nails, and he notices that there's a neighbor boy who meanders over, and he begins to watch him as he builds this trellis. And he didn't know why he was there, He was uninvited, but he figured out that he would just keep on working and maybe the little boy would eventually go away. Well, the more he worked, the boy just kept staring at him and he wouldn't go away. And so finally the preacher put his hammer down and he said, "Sonny, what are you trying to get? You're trying to get some tips on gardening?" The little boy said, "Nope. I'm just waiting to hear what the preacher says when he hits his thumb with a hammer." Well, what does a preacher say when he hits his thumb with a hammer? That's a good question, isn't it? Brings up the point that we've been talking about, that the world is always watching us. The mic is always on. Camera is always rolling. We are on stage. And the unbeliever out there is trying to figure us out and what our Christian faith is all about. Is it a fake? Or is it authentic? They're watching us. And Peter says, as a quick way of review, that we are being watched in our response to the government. The Holy Spirit has restrained me from talking about current events, which we have just watched on television. I will move on. But we are being watched. We are on how we respond to our employer at work and what our work ethics are at work. Did you know that there was a guy that was working for the state, and what he did was he sneaked off in the middle of the afternoon and did his shopping at Costco. He did this for several days in a row, week after week, until one day his supervisor also happened to be there at Costco, and he found him skipping work. Well, you know what happened to him. He was fired for being watched. We're being watched on how we handle our domestic affairs, relationships within the family, how we treat one another in the family. And so because we are being watched, Peter has told us to be tenderhearted, loving, compassionate, and non-retaliatory. All those attributes we talked about the last couple of weeks, because normally that is acceptable behavior. These are traits and these are attributes that even the world will accept. But what about when they don't? What about when our holiness meets their hostility? What about when your goodness meets their grievances? What happens when you are sweet and good and kind, but then they marginalize you or even slander you? What do you do then? What do you do when the God haters, and believe me, they're out there, decide that just because you believe in God, you should experience some pain because of it? Then what do you do? I read recently about a story of a man and his two boys. Graham Staines was his name. He had two boys. He had an 11-year-old and a 6-year-old boy. They were killed in India by militant Hindus. They were burned alive. The story is told that they were ministering at a camp, and Graham Staines was teaching at this camp out in the jungles of India. And in the middle of the night, about midnight, these militant Hindus came into the camp and disrupted things. And they set his Jeep on fire. And Graham was staying there with his two boys, spending the night getting ready for the next morning. And they were burned to death as they slept. When the fire cooled, the charred body of Graham Staines was shown with his arms clutching his two boys. Now, why did that happen? One reason only. Very simple reason. They were Christians. They were there doing God's work in India. They were loving people. They were pouring their lives out into these Hindus. But they were Christians. And they suffered because of it. Even so, we have seen on television how the Christians in the Middle East have been barbarically murdered and slaughtered for one simple reason. They're Christians. So our text in chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, Peter offers two possibilities. One is you do good and the world will leave you alone. You do good and the world will just leave you alone. Two, you do good and the world will harm you. Now, as Dan read the scripture for us this morning, I want us to notice that there are four timeless principles that we can apply to our lives today. And I've discovered something that I've played back some old sermons I preached, I mean, years and years ago. I was a lot younger in those days. I had rapidity in my messages. I've slowed down a lot. And I guess that has to do with age. But in any event, there are four principles that I want you to take home with you today. And because I speak slowly and because we are limited on time, the good news, I'm only going to share two of them with you today. And I'll share the other two next Sunday. So you can say this is part one, and the detailed outline will give you the full scope of the message. Four things that we can expect when our holiness meets up with hostility. Number one, normally, goodness is profitable. Usually, typically, doing good is a good thing. And it's the right thing, and it's profitable. And it'll work out for us. That's his thought in verse 13. But I want us to look at the context in which verse 13 is written, so let's back up to verse 10. Look what he says in verse 10. We talked about this last week. For he who would love life and see good days. I raise my hand on that one, don't you? I want to love life and I want to see good days in my life. I want that. Then he says, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. You want to see good? Do good. Then in verse 13, the question, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Now that is kind of a rhetorical question, meaning the question is asked. There's an implied answer that everybody knows, so let me restate it for you. Here's Peter writing to his audience. His audience were Christians who were scattered abroad because of severe persecution. And this is what he's saying to them. If you live the way I just described, if you're loving, if you're humble, and if you don't retaliate, and if you are tender-hearted, and all those things, who's going to bother you? Who's going to bother you if you have a lifestyle like that? Answer, probably nobody. You're going to get by unscathed, normally. You will never suffer if you are a person who does good to other people, and you have other people's best interests at heart. Even the greatest opponents of the gospel are not going to hinder people helping other people in our relational world today. They're just kind of going to leave us alone. That's what that question means. Who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Now, let me insert something here, and because it brings up something I think is a crucial point to be noted. The history of Christianity, in part at least, the history of societies around the world have been benefited and are being benefited by the goodness done in them by Christian believers who live in the world. For example, the whole concept of the value of life, the whole concept of human rights, and the whole concept of women's rights. We don't get this today. But it is a biblical concept. Those are values that emerge from those with a Christian worldview, because the Christian believes that all men, all women, were created in the image of God. Despite our differences in nationalities, we all have red blood circulating through our veins. Women's rights. Boy, we saw that paraded around the world yesterday. But where did that come from? Not from Gloria Steinem. Didn't come from the women's liberation movement. Didn't come from different fronts or breakoffs. You know where it came from? You know where women's rights really came from? You don't even hear about this today, but it's true. That's a biblical concept. Because when Paul and Peter and Jesus spoke 2,000 years ago, the culture around them did not respect women at all. In fact, if those women had a right to march, they had a right. But it's not recorded that they did that in church history. A letter from a Greek soldier written to his wife 2,000 years ago said, "If you have a little boy, keep him. If you have a girl, throw her away." That was the attitudes toward females in the day in which this letter was addressed. A girl in that culture was owned by her father until she was passed off to her husband, and then she became the property of her husband. In that culture came the Bible that said, "There's neither male nor female, we are all one in Christ." That's a Christian worldview. Compassion for the sick, compassion for the poor. They come from the Christian worldview. Hospitals were created by Christians. The Red Cross, Christian. Cultures where missionaries infiltrate has been shown over and over again that literacy goes up. They're more educated, they're more advanced, they're more compassionate. And the force behind eradicating slavery in England years ago was by a Christian statesman. Child labor laws were enacted by Christian men and women. And then even in our own country, in the early 1800s, a French statesman by the name of Alex de Tocqueville, he came to America. And one of the things that startled him was how many volunteers he saw helping people around them. And these were volunteers from organizations and associations that had been founded and currently run by Christians. He saw the impact in the culture by Christianity. So who's going to bother you if you live that way? Normally, typically, usually, nobody will bother you. I think it's pretty safe to say that we can almost predict that us here in this room will never be killed in our country in our lifetime because we believe in Jesus. That probably is not going to happen. You're probably not going to get beat up just simply because you say, "I love Jesus." Probably not going to happen. And if you are a good person and you follow these things that Peter outlined that we described last week, that's just a good way to live. I mean, honestly, it's going to keep us out of jail if we live that way. It's going to bring peace in our relational world. We're not going to get hassled because we are seeking good and we are going about doing good. Life is good, right? So, who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? That's the first expectation. Normally, goodness is profitable. But there's a second that follows quickly on the heels of that. And look at it. Eventually, number two, eventually, persecution is inevitable. You don't have to answer this question, but just ask yourself, how good is it when you sit down with someone in your family or in your relational world that is not a Christian? How easy is it for you to talk about your faith and try to share your faith without getting stampeded by opposition? I know people that we just won't talk about that, and they'll move on. Eventually, persecution is inevitable. Look at verse 14. But, and the old King James says, but and if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And then he quotes Isaiah chapter 8. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord thy God in your hearts. So here's the deal. Being righteous will not make you immune from trouble. Eventually, because we are the light of the world, and we let our light shine in a dark world, there's going to be some opposition. Jesus put it this way, men love their darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And notice what Paul says to young Timothy, a very important promise. He said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? What will they suffer? You know your Bible? They will suffer persecution. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So eventually, persecution is inevitable. So here's the deal. The world will tolerate you, but not for long. Eventually, some point, some level, we will be persecuted by our relational world. And why is that? To me, to be honest with you, folks, one of the loneliest pictures that is imprinted on the canvas of my heart is the picture of a believing spouse sitting alone in church while the other spouse stays home, does other things, sleeps in, or who knows what. I'm just speaking from my heart. That's a lonely picture. And when you try to bring it up, oftentimes than not, fireworks erupt. It's just the way it is. I've used this illustration a number of times, but it's like as if people are in a dark room and their pupils are dilated. And so they are accustomed to darkness. And you rush in and you open the blinds and you turn on the light, and the sunlight beams through. The light is on from above, and there's a bright light all of a sudden in that dark room, and they are not happy with you. They just want you to get away from them. Turn off that light, they'll say. Pull the shades, because it hurts them. And so it is with the gospel. It's with those who do good. Did you know that Jesus went about doing good? Think about that for a moment. That's what the scripture says. He went about doing good. He healed the sick. That was good. He raised dead people. That was good. The families were really happy when their loved one came back to life again. Those are good things. But eventually, the hostile world around him, what did they do to this man from Galilee who went about doing good? Well, you know what they did to him. They killed him. Crucified him. They wanted to extinguish the light. So here's the principle. Persecution is the result of obedience. Or I put it in a more memorable way. Great persecution is the result of the Great Commission. You preach the gospel, not everybody's going to like it. Because everybody doesn't like it, there's going to be persecution at some level. So somewhere down the line, you're going to be telling the world, your relational world, you're letting your light shine. You're such a good person. You're so sweet, so kind, so compassionate. Why, I never hear a negative thought from you. You're upbeat all the time. You're so loving. And they're going to ask you, okay, what is it? What is it about you? You're not going just to stand there and say, duh, I really don't know why I act the way I do. You're not going to say that. You're going to say, well, my light shines because Jesus, the light of the world, illuminated the darkness in my heart. And now I'm walking in the light. That's why I smile. That's why I'm good. That's why I'm happy. That's why I'm joyful. That's why I'm such a nice guy. And when they hear me say that, sparks will fly. Anger will develop. Am I speaking the truth or not? I am speaking the truth. Jesus said in words in John 15, if the world hates you, you know what? They hated me before they hated you. And they hated me without a cause. Then he says, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So even when Christians are kind and wonderful and helpful, they still represent the gospel that is narrow and exclusive. Because our gospel says that only those who trust in Jesus will enjoy heaven forever. And those who reject Jesus will be forever lost. Jesus said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I read a statement this past few days from someone who claimed to be a Christian, and they said these words, I don't understand why every religion thinks they have God's special attention. It appears to me, he said, that Christians are no better than the Muslims. And so I pondered that thought, and then I said to myself, you know what, I got to agree with that statement to some extent. Christians aren't any better than anyone else. We're not. But we're better off than everyone else is. And we have a better message than anyone else does. Because our message that we preach and teach and live says no matter who you are, no matter where you have been, no matter what you have done, no matter where you live, you can be set free from your sin, and you can be set free from your hurts, habits, and your hang-ups. And when this short life is over, you will have the benefit of spending eternity in heaven where there is no pain and no suffering and no heartache. I was thinking as I was preparing this message about Milo, And it grips my heart every time I go into these nursing homes. The most difficult call that I make is when I open the door of a nursing home and I see all the suffering that's taking place with those people who once had a good life, who once had intelligence to perform and make a good living for themselves. And now many of them have no mobility, including Milo. I've watched since the summer of 15. I've watched Eileen sit beside Milo and feed him. Because of his stroke, he's unable to feed himself. He's lost his ability to talk. And when I left Mother Joseph's yesterday, I was thinking about Milo. Whenever we would go out for dinner, he always had the same thing, sirloin steak. And now he's flat on his back, unable to talk and unable to eat. One of these days, and it won't be long, when Milo will be sitting down at the King's table in heaven with all of his faculties enjoying the good food God has prepared. And I believe there will be food in heaven, folks. Not sure how that's going to work out, but there will be food in heaven. If you read the Gospels, you know how Jesus loved to eat. And I just believe that's going to happen. There's a banquet being prepared, the Bible says, for the believer. And there's no better message than that. Haven't found it yet. So here's the deal. If there were 485 ways to get to God, I would stand up before you and begin a series of messages on 485 ways to get to God. Number one, but the book I read, the book I study, the book you read, the book you study, says that there's only one way, only one. Jesus, I'll say it again. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. And when you say that, and that is so narrow and so exclusive, this is going to happen. Notice what it says here. There's a qualifying phrase. Notice it doesn't say, but even if you should suffer, it doesn't say that. It says, if you should suffer for what? For righteousness' sake. That's a whole different category. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, or as it says in verse 17, suffer for doing good. You see, Jesus never said, blessed are the persecuted. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's no great blessing to get beat up. It's no great blessing to have people turn you off and get in your face, point the finger at you and say, you're dead wrong, mister. You don't walk home after being hassled and go, what a great day I had. I was hassled today for my faith. Got yelled at. Even got slapped around. If that's how you end your day after you get beat up for your faith, you know what you are? You're kind of a little weird. It's like the cannibal who was staring at the missionary, and it made the missionary very queasy and uneasy. And he said to the cannibal, why are you looking at me so intently? And the cannibal grinned and said, hey, I'm the food inspector around here. There's no blessing in being eaten. It all depends on what you're eating for. Is it for righteousness' sake? Because sometimes we can bring persecution on ourselves for our own obnoxious behavior. The guy was standing outside the Performing Arts Center, and the crowd was leaving after the big play. And there was a guy standing over there against the wall, had a Bible in his hand. He was one of these street preachers. And he was yelling and shouting at the crowd, and waving the Bible, and repent or perish. And people were watching him, and there was a one in that crowd that looked at him and said, hey, let's hang around and see what this guy has to say. They got away from that guy as soon as they could. It was a complete turnoff to them. Jesus said these words, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Some Christians think they need to be wise as doves and harmless as a snake. But I believe, you know what I believe? I believe that the Lord is looking for sharpshooters and not grenade launchers. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. So, Jesus says, Peter says here, you share a truth. You might suffer for righteousness' sake, but then notice what it says. You are blessed. What does it mean when it says you are blessed? It means you are being honored by God. God is honoring you to be in a position where you have been experiencing what Jesus experienced. You're being honored. You're blessed. And then Peter had a love for the Old Testament because he quotes from Isaiah chapter 8. And here's what he quotes from Isaiah chapter 8. He says, do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Now, here's the background of chapter 8 of Isaiah. King Ahaz of Judah felt threatened by the king of the north in Israel, had a coalition with the king of Syria. And they both threatened to come down and pounce on Ahaz. And he's getting all bent out of shape and nervous. And so Isaiah the prophet comes to him and says, don't worry about it, Ahaz. Don't be alarmed. Don't be frightened. The Lord's going to take care of this situation. Don't be troubled by their threats. So Peter's lifting up that principle and applying that here. You are blessed if that happens. May not happen, probably won't happen, but if it does, you're blessed, being honored by God. I heard about this guy who was walking home after work one day, and over his ears he had the set of headphones. They covered his ears. Now the headphones, they weren't plugged in to anything. He wasn't listening to any device. He didn't have one. He was just using these headphones to keep his ears warm. Well, three guys approached him, and they're thinking that he's listening to an iPod, and they go up and they demand that he turn over to them his listening device. He goes, I don't have a listening device. It's not plugged into anything. I'm using it just to keep my ears warm. But then, being the devout Christian that he was, he said, well, by the way, do you guys know Jesus? They looked at him as if he was living off of the moon. And the ringleader said, don't tell us about that stuff. Then he said, the ringleader said, I have a gun. The guy with the headphones, you know, well, whatever. But he kept talking to them about the Lord. The ringleader said, I'm not afraid to use this gun. Person said, well, just let you know, I'm not afraid to die for Jesus if it comes to that. And by the way, he said, why are you so angry when I mentioned Jesus to you? You know what these guys did? These three guys did? They ganged up on him and they beat him up. Broke his jaw. Had to be surgically wired for it to function again. But he got up from being beaten up, and he went home rejoicing. He didn't have anything to listen to. He was just warming his ears, singing to himself. And as he went into his house that night, after he got out of the hospital, I was honored today because I was persecuted for my faith. Now, when I read that story, I could not help but think of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was beaten up, severely persecuted, shipwrecked, and then he was thrown into a dark cell in Rome, and from that cell, he got out his pen and he wrote the book of Philippians. That's what we're studying on Wednesday. And do you know what the theme of the book of Philippians is? The theme is rejoicing. In spite of all the suffering that Paul endured, he still had a rejoicing spirit about him. He felt honored by God. So I tell you what, keep on doing good in your relational world. Smile when they frown. Lift a lending hand when an opportunity presents itself. Let your light shine. Look for ways to bring Jesus into the conversation. Chances are, you won't be persecuted. They'll leave you alone. But inevitably, persecution will knock at your door. So if we just keep quiet about our faith and don't say anything, and people in our relational world don't even know we are a Christian, you'll be okay. You'll be okay. But when you let your light shine, God will take care of you, and you'll be blessed if they hurl insults at you. So, go about doing good, probably nothing will happen. Number two, Peter says, go about doing good, you may be persecuted for it. Now, when I was a sophomore in high school, and my older brother Gene was a senior, Gene was the Bible leader of the Bible club on the campus at Toppenish High School. He's also on the basketball team, played football and played baseball, and so did I. In his senior year, they had a big bash, and they told the A squad and the B squad, hey, we're going to have a big party Saturday night. And they invited the ball players to join in, and they said, we're going to have booze there, and there'll be girls there. Gene and I didn't go. Those other people on the basketball team got kicked off because they violated the team rules. You know what they labeled me? And do you know what they labeled Gene? I call that mild persecution. But it wasn't then, believe me. They started calling me Little Bible. Hey, Little Bible, how you doing today? You know what they called my older brother Gene? They called him Big Bible. Well, here comes Big Bible and Little Bible walking down the hallway. We're honored if we are persecuted for our faith, believe me. This is where I stop. I got two more timeless principles that I'll share with you next week. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the encouragement that comes from the pen of Peter. We thank you for these timeless principles that we have discovered in his letter. Because we live in a world today where Christians all around us in our country is being persecuted for their faith. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us the courage of a Daniel to stand alone in a darkened world in which we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together as we sing our